touch and penetrate our hearts. This we ask, God, in all humbleness, but in boldness, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, Riverside family. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, will be where we'll begin this morning as we continue our series, Here and Now, looking at living out our faith here and now. It's good to see everyone here this morning. You know, it's been a rough 90 days or maybe even 6 months or so, it seems like. It seems like we live in a nation and a world that is teetering on the brink sometimes of collapse. And not only just with governments and strife among people, but even natural disasters with all the hurricanes that have been flowing through and impacting us. And of course, Hurricane Nate just hit the Gulf Coast to the east of us. And so far, reports have been pretty good that there's not a whole lot of damage there. But if you're like me, you just get weary of all the negative news and all the bad news that's out there. Of course, last week, we got the shootings in Las Vegas that touched many of us. And again, just reminded us of the evil of this world and forces of this world of darkness that impact this world in so many ways. And it can just wear on you and wear on you and wear on you and affect your spirit and your soul and your heart if you let it. And as you are on Facebook and Twitter and whatever social media you engage in, there just seems to be this theme of when will it end? When will it stop? Is anything good ever going to happen? Where is our hope? And I hear that from different sources, but I sometimes hear that even from Christians. This world just seems so hopeless and almost this despair of there is no hope. And so what I want to do this morning is remind us of the fact that we as God's people have a hope that this world does not have. And we need to remind ourselves of that. That while we are citizens of this world, we are primarily citizens of the kingdom of God. And if you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, you always have hope. There are tensions between the kingdom of God and this world. There are different ways to view life, different ways we live life. The world struggles to find hope. And if this world is all you got, it does seem hopeless, which is true. This world will not last. This world was not built for hope. I was reminded of this as I read this book here recently. It's a book by Corey Taylor. Corey was an Australian author. She was an author of some screenplays for some movies. She wrote some children's books. She's also published a couple of novels. Corey grew up in Australia, spent some time in Africa growing up as a child as her dad was a pilot and would travel all over the world. Corey eventually got married, spent some time with her husband in Japan, and towards the end of her life spent time in Australia and Japan. So she was a citizen of the world. She'd seen all cultures. She'd seen all sorts of things. She was truly a citizen of the world. And I mean that more than a physical sense because Corey Taylor was also an atheist. She had no belief in God. And so a few years back, she was diagnosed with melanoma, skin cancer, which eventually metastasized into a brain tumor. And the doctors met with her and told her that her time on earth would be short. They kind of gave her a dire prognosis. And so in her final writing, she didn't write a novel, and she didn't write a children's book, and she didn't write a screenplay. She wrote a memoir of what it's like to die. And in her book, Dying, this book right here, Dying, a Memoir, Corey Taylor spends about 140 pages just detailing the end of her life and her emotions and what she's thinking and who she wanted to talk to and the thoughts of those she was leaving behind. But you won't find this book in Mardell, because it's written from the perspective of someone who believes that this earth is truly it. There is no afterlife. There is no heaven. And in her book, she lists some questions that people have asked her. And one person asked her, she said, "Are you religious?" And this is Corey Taylor's response. "No, I haven't become religious." In her dying months, Corey Taylor did not embrace religion. She said, "Cancer strikes at random. If you don't die of cancer, you die of something else. Because death is a law of nature. The survival of the species relies on constant renewal, each generation making way for the next, not with any improvement in mind, but in the interest of plain endurance. If that is what eternal life is, then I'm a believer. What I've never believed is that God is watching over us or has a personal interest in the state of our individual souls. In fact, if God exists at all, I think he, she, or it must be a deity devoted to monumental indifference, or else, as Stephen Fry says, why dream up bone cancer in children? And that's her view of God, that if God is there at all, he's just this indifferent God who has no impact on this world at all because of all that we see in this world, illness, disease, and so forth. She lives as a woman without hope. Another time she was asked, do you believe in the afterlife? And her response is simple. She says, no, I don't believe in an afterlife. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes sums it up for me. We come from nothingness and return to nothingness when we die. It's a perspective that Corey Taylor has, that there is no hope beyond this life. She's part of that world that struggles to find hope. And as I read her book, there were parts of her book that touched me and were poignant and made me think about my time on earth and the time that I have left, because she emphasizes spending time with family and friends and making that our priority, and that I can agree with. But as I read her book, I also became deeply depressed because it became apparent to me she was just despondent towards the end of her life. She had no hope. This was it. This time on earth. And unfortunately, many people in our world today, and I even want to say there are several Christians who live with this mentality of it seems like this is all there is. They have no hope. We live in a world that struggles to find hope, but as kingdom people, the kingdom of God is filled with hope. So as Christians, as followers of Jesus, our approach to life should be a 180 from the approach of Corey Taylor. It should be a 180. And so when our time comes and we draw our last breath, we're not saying ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Instead, we are saying, I'm looking forward to going to be with God. I am his child. We have our hope in God through Jesus Christ. And we need to remind ourselves of that, because when we live in these deep, dark times where there's violence and discord and racial strife and political strife and so much division in our world, we as Christians from time to time just need to sit back and say, where is our hope? And remind ourselves of the message of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives his gospel message. And I think this is something that we as children of God, as followers of Jesus, need to go back and remind ourselves of. Where is our hope? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And Paul would go back, and in the churches that he ministered to and taught to, he would remind them of the gospel message. And it's my belief that as children of God, as followers of Jesus, we cannot hear the gospel message enough. Even for those of us who have accepted Christ for decades, it is always good to go back and to remind ourselves of what Jesus came to do for us. Continuing on in verse 3, here's the message. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That's our first belief. As you think about the gospel message, we believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's the first foundation of hope, is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he came and died for us. And so these sins that war against us, these sins that we've committed because of Christ's death on the cross, are forgiven at the cross. And I have hope in that. I believe in that. You see, my hope in Christ isn't some nebulous, I hope the Saints win today, or I hope this team wins today. My belief in Christ is I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins. My hope is established in him, not as something that I hope is true, but something that I know is true. And I believe that. And if we're going to have hope in this world today, we need to remind ourselves that we have a Savior who died on the cross for our sins. Verse 4, the second foundation of hope, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. We believe Jesus was resurrected and conquered death. Because you see, it wasn't just enough for Jesus to die. When he rose again, he conquered death for us. And so our hope isn't just in this world alone because of what Christ has done, conquering death. Our hope lies in eternity with God, with him in that new world where there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering, there will be no more division. That is our hope. And if we believe that, if we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that he conquered death and rose again, that changes everything for us because it changes the way we view this world. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our hope is in Christ and what he has done for us. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that he rose again? Let's look at 5 through 8. Paul continues, the third foundation of hope, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. He appeared to some of the people who Paul's writing at the time. They're still alive. Some of the people he appeared to have already died. Verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. We believe Jesus ascended to the Father and will come again to fully establish his kingdom. Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to people. He shared the gospel message. And then he goes to be with God the Father, sitting at the right hand, interceding for you and I. And there are witnesses to this resurrection. And Paul lists them there. And that's the cool thing about Paul. He doesn't say some people saw Christ resurrected. He names names. He says, if you don't believe it, go talk to Peter. Go talk to James. Go talk to those who've seen him. Come talk to me. I have seen a risen Savior. We as God's people can firmly believe that not only did Jesus die on the cross, that he rose again, but that he conquered death and he is with God in heaven. That is the message that Paul is sharing with the church here. That is our hope. When we look at this world as Christians and we see things falling apart and things in discord, it should not shock us. That is the nature of the world. But we are citizens of a kingdom that will never fall, that will never be shaken. We are citizens of a kingdom where hope is apparent. Now, as we continue on with Paul's writings, he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And Paul says, I didn't deserve all this. Look at what I've done. Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and believed. And here's a simple fact. By God's grace, we are what we are. None of us deserve salvation. We are sinners. We have committed sin. We have lied. We have stolen. We've committed adultery. We've said horrific things. We've done horrific things. We've committed acts of violence. We can make a list. If we all were to stand up here this morning and list all of our sins, it would go on and on. We wouldn't be done until next Sunday. And it would be appalling, and it would be disgusting, and we'd be filled with shame, and we would be filled with guilt. None of us deserve the salvation of Jesus Christ. I don't care how pretty you are, how good looking you are, all the good things that you've done, it pales in comparison to our sin. But by God's grace and by what Christ did for us on the cross and through his resurrection, we are what we are. Children of God and heirs to the kingdom. Amen. There is nothing we have done to guarantee our salvation. There is nothing we have done to earn our salvation. It is a gift of God through Christ. It is amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And if you've heard from someone else that you've got to do this, or you got to do that, or you got to do this in order to be right with God, go back and read 1 Corinthians 9 through 11, where Paul reminds you, we are what we are, not because of us, but because of Christ. And what breaks my heart, and still breaks my heart from time to time, about conversations I have with people in person and on Facebook and in email, is people who write to me and talk to me and say, man, I feel like I have to get all this stuff right for Jesus to love me. No, you're not going to get it all right. What makes us love Christ is what he's done for us on the cross. You see, Jesus loved you so much, he was willing to die for you, to bleed for you, to lose life for you, so that you could be with God and him for all eternity. Amen. You can't earn that. That's a gift of God. So if you're out there this morning and someone's told you you've got to do A, B, C, or D to be right with God, understand that's not true. God is the one who makes us right with him through the life-changing message of the gospel. You just have to believe it and accept it. It's a gift that you cannot earn. Paul reminds us that we are what we are because of grace. We are children of the Father and heirs to the kingdom of God. Our hope lies in the gospel which we have believed with mind and with heart. And when you believe that gospel message and you see what God has done for you through Christ, it not only impacts your mind, not only do you begin to understand it, but you begin to feel it and you begin to love God for what he's done for you. And our relationship with God is one of love. And see, I didn't always get that, because sometimes when I was brought up, I was kind of taught that legalistic message of you better do this, you better do this, and you better do this in order to be right with God. And where that message was blatantly spoken to me, that's the message I picked up growing up as a child into my teen years and even into my college years, was this idea that I had to do all these things right to be with God. Church attendance was a big one. You know, you have to be there at church all the time in order to be right with God. And so you check off that box. Now, I had to believe that you had to say certain things and do certain things and not do certain things. And it was a very legalistic environment. I may have shared this story before, but when I remember being in seventh grade, bad thoughts would come to my head. Thoughts of profanity and just some thoughts that weren't godly. And I would close my eyes instantly and pray about those thoughts because I didn't want to be thinking those thoughts. It got to the point where the teacher thought I had an eye problem because I shut my eyes so much. And she called my mom. She said, your son's already got glasses, but he closes his eyes halfway through class. What's going on? So mom pulled me aside and she said, what's going on with your eyes? And I said, well, mom, I have these thoughts in my head and I'm just praying them away so fast. And mom's like, whoa, wait a minute. And mom spoke a little grace into my life then. See, that's where my heart was. My heart wasn't about loving God. It was this fear of God and this wanting to obey God, not out of love, but out of fear. And it wasn't until my time at Lipscomb and my later years at Lipscomb and even into my newly married life that I really began what it meant to really love God and obey him and fear him with reverent awe, not because I had to, because I wanted to. And that made all the difference to me. You see, my relationship with God is not based on fear and legalism and checking a box. My relationship with God is I love God, and because I love God, I want to please God. And that's what the gospel has spoken into my life. And that's the message of Paul. Paul says what we do for God is not because we have to. It's because he's changed our life, and we love him, and we desire to please him through what we do. And parents and grandparents, if you can teach that to your kids at a young age, you can change their life. And we can grow up a generation that is not tied to legalism and checking boxes. We see more of this in a letter that Paul writes to Titus. Look at Titus 3, 3 through 8. Why do we do what we do here and now? Why do we do what we do here and now? Look at Titus 3:3-8. Look what Paul says here. Again, Paul is very good at going back and describing where we've come from. Look at verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish. Anybody here ever been foolish? Disobedient? It's me. Led astray? Yep. Slaves to various passions and pleasures? Yep. Passing our days in malice and envy? Yep. Hated by others and hating one another? Yep. That's us. You see, when we're reading letters of Paul, it's like he's talking to us. He's saying, this is who we were. And for many of us in this room, if not all of us, we can say, man, that is our story. But look at verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Who does the saving? God does the saving. It's nothing we've done. We didn't save ourselves. We didn't work our way into the kingdom. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that by being justified by his grace, not by our works, but by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Why do we devote ourselves to good works? It's not because we're trying to work our way into heaven. It's because of what we found in Christ. And that we love him and we want to please him and we desire to be with God because we love God. That's why we desire to obey. It's not to check off a list or to convince ourselves that we're saved. Our salvation is secured in Christ. We do what we do here and now because we love God and we desire to please him. And guess what? We love other people and we want them to know the love we have for God. That's our motivation. And we want them to have the hope that we have. In your workplace, in your school, you should be known as the most hope-filled person in the entire building. And so when natural disasters strike and violence occurs and there's political discord and people are sitting around saying, this world is falling apart, you're just standing there with a smile on your face saying, it sure is. But here's the thing. My hope is in Christ. And as this world comes apart, and as it comes apart at the seams, we don't despair, and we don't give up. Instead, we continue to be beacons of hope and grace into a world that desperately needs it. And we keep on doing good works. It doesn't mean we retreat into this building and say, well, the world's falling apart, we're just going to hang out here. As the world falls apart, we're still teaching about Christ. We're still showing his love and kindness. So that as more difficult times come, and they will come according to Scripture, we are still serving and loving, full of grace and kindness until we draw our last breath. Why? Because of the hope we have in Christ. We have a hope that this world does not have. So in a sense, when you say, is this world hopeless? It's true. There is no hope in this world apart from Jesus Christ. This world's hopeless apart from Christ. And so if you have a coworker or friend that calls you up and says, man, have you seen the news? This world is hopeless. I want you to shock them by saying, yes, it is. And they're going to say, why would you say that? Because this world by itself is hopeless. But let me tell you about Jesus, who's the author of hope. We live in a hopeless world apart from Christ. Our mission is to bring the hope of Christ into a hopeless world, to point people to him. Because of what he has done in our lives and our love for him. We do what we do because the gospel has changed our lives. Our mission is fueled by our love for God, who has given us our And again, we don't retreat. We continue to wade into the mess of this world. And as violence occurred and discords occurs and divisions occur, we don't give up. We keep on wading into this world. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. We did a sermon series a few months back on 1 Peter, and we covered this verse then, but I want to remind us of it this morning. In our final verse this morning, I want to share this with you. This is what Peter writes. He says, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And understand, as you share hope with others, and as you live a Christian life in an unchristian world, you will suffer and you will be harmed." We have that promise from Scripture. "But have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." And Peter says, as you live lives, as you are beacons of hope, as you live a life that is so different from your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, and your family members, as you live that life and people look at you and say, "Why do you live that way? Why do you have so much hope?" You share your reason. But you share it with gentleness and respect, with the love and grace of Christ. Verse 16, "Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Live such a good life that when people make fun of you and mock you and slander you, other people look at them and say, 'Leave them alone. They're living the right life.' Let your life be so pure and so full of the love of Christ that when people try to speak against you, it doesn't stick because of how you're living like Jesus, because of your love for God. Verse 17, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." And as we go out into this world and we are beacons of hope and we are beacons of life, we will experience suffering and we will experience scorn. But we suffer with people with hope. We share our hope with a world that is desperate for hope. We share our hope here and now so lives can be eternally changed by the gospel. It's been a rough 90 days. It's been a rough 6 months. Honestly, it's been a rough past few years. And I'd like to tell you, it's all going to get better here on this earth. But it's not. Scripture says there's always going to be wars. There's always going to be discord. There's always going to be disease. We live in a broken world. We live in a truly hopeless world apart from Christ. And so as things unravel and as things fall apart, let us be beacons of hope, sharing the gospel with others, not out of trying to save ourselves, but because we are saved by the grace of God. And in Him, through Christ, we have found our hope. It's interesting, Corey Taylor, in her book, on the very final page, the very final sentence, her final words are, "Fade to black." These are her final words that she writes in her book. As I read that, it just jarred me. Because I think that's how some people are living their lives. When this is all over, we just fade to black. When we, as people of the King, as children of God, as followers of Christ, we don't fade to black, we fade to light. The light of Christ, the light of God, the light of hope. We live as people with hope. We have a message to share to a hopeless world. May we live that life each day. Let's close with a prayer, and we'll come and lead us in our song. Father, you are so good to us. And Father, we live in a broken world. The news proclaims it every night. We've seen scenes of it this past week, and the past few weeks and the past few months, Father, we live in a world that is just evil and broken and suffering, Father. And Father, it's truly hopeless apart from the gift of your Son. And Father, we sit here in this room this morning, we sit listening online of people who've had the gospel message change our lives, and we sit here as people of hope. But Father, maybe we don't just sit here. But may we leave these doors, may we leave our homes and our workplaces to go share that life-changing message of the gospel as people of hope, to share the hope that we have. And Father, help us to remember where our hope lies. It's in Christ, not because of anything that we've done, Father. Father, our sins are grave and evil, but you loved us enough to send Christ to die on the cross for our sins, to wash them away, to give us hope. Father, may we share that life-changing message with those who are so desperate to hear it, to give them the hope that we have. Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the hope you've given us. It's your Son's name we pray. Amen.